Please turn in your Psalter hymnal to page number 922. We are going to read of Providence from the Westminster Confession of Faith. I know it says chapter 10, but it's actually chapter 5. I think I got the wrong number mixed up there, and I apologize. Correct me. Do you all read this together, or do I read it? I read it. Wonderful. Chapter 5 of Providence. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Tonight, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn there. Again, I think some of you are using the New King James. I will be reading out of the ESV. The words may be different, but the message is the same. And our text today comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And before we read that, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word. We thank you that we have your word in our own language so we can read it and understand it. Speak to us, O Lord. I pray that your spirit would rest upon me, your servant, as I bring your message of grace to the congregation this evening. Lord, revive us again for your glory and continue to teach us more about who you are. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. I absolutely, positively detest getting my blood taken. My doctor requires it every year. He wants to do some checkup on how I'm doing, and I cannot stand getting a needle shoved into my arm. Why should I let someone take my life out of my body? For science, I guess. But more importantly, I don't know why I'm scared of needles, but I am. But a few years back, I had to get some blood work done. And the type of blood work I need is the kind you have to fast for, which I have no problem fasting the 12 hours required. The problem I have is when I get to the office, they then keep me waiting for another 4 hours because of a paperwork boondoggle. Finally, they get me to the back, they start drawing my blood, and with each moment that passes, I feel my life draining away from me. And the lady who's doing the blood work looks at me and says, "Oh, you don't look so good." And I said, "Well, that's because with every drop of blood you take, I feel like I'm closer to death." She got up really quickly, ran out of the room. And at this point, my eyesight is starting to fail and my eyes are starting to close. And I figure, well, it's my time. And I say, "Lord, be with my wife. She's going to be angry that you're taking me so soon." And then the lady put a straw in my mouth and I tasted what felt like this golden nectar of liquid. And I thought, the wedding feast has finally begun. I woke up a few moments later, dazed and confused, not in heaven, but in a hospital room. The large band-aid on my forearm. It turns out when you fast too long and get lots of blood taken, you faint. They gave me a second box of apple juice and a bill for $500. While modern medicine has given us great advancements that help us heal from sickness and ailments, they've never been able to solve the one problem that affects us all: death. Modern advancements can try and give us as much life as possible, but ultimately, they cannot stop death. They cannot give us a life free from ailment and disease. a life lived in perfection alongside our Creator in the way that we were created to be. Only God the Father can. And He sent His Son to be the great physician because He did what no one else could. He solved the death problem. He overcame death. And not only overcame it, but defeated it. And He does the same for us. In our gospel reading today, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of life, goes to Matthew and calls him to follow. Matthew didn't know it, but he was sick. He had a sickness that only the doctor could heal. And today we will unpack this passage into 3 points. The true doctor knows Matthew's ailments. And the true doctor knows what ails his creation. And the true doctor knows what ails us. The true doctor knows Matthew's ailments. And in verse 9 and 10, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Matthew probably couldn't guess just how his day was going to go. And I'm sure most of you know that tax collectors weren't the most loved people in the world. Now, John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 says there's nothing sinful, inherently sinful, in tax collecting, and we have no evidence that Matthew was a thief. But to the Jews, Matthew was a sinner because he collected taxes. One commentator mentions that tax collectors, especially hometown tax collectors, were seen as unpatriotic, no better than robbers, and that tax evasion carried no moral stigma with it. People would avoid tax collectors like Matthew in hopes to avoid paying taxes. Simpler times. Living in the United States, taxes, a lot different. You go to the government and you say, "Well, okay, well, how much do I owe?" And they tell you, "No, you got to figure that out." And you say, "Oh, okay, so I just pay what I want?" They go, "No, we know exactly how much you owe, and if you don't pay the right amount, you go to prison." And it seems that as long as taxes have been around, people have hated paying taxes. For those living in this time, they not only hated the taxes, but they hated the face of the taxes. And that face was Matthew. Other than the hate, being a tax collector was a pretty cush job. You made a great salary, and if you wanted to, you could charge whatever you wanted and pocket the difference. And our text does not elaborate much, but for Matthew to leave his profession as a tax collector would be a really silly move. Not only would you be leaving a life of luxury, but if you wanted to get a job in the future, who would hire you? You're going to hire a guy you've been paying an absurd amount of money to for most of your life? Why would you hire this guy? Matthew was leaving everything. And we read this story, and maybe we gloss over it because it's only a few verses. Yeah, Matthew followed Jesus. He got up and followed, right? That's not it. This would be like a man coming up to you and telling you to follow him. Leave all you know. Leave your house, your car, your computer, your toys. Yes, adults and kids alike, we have our toys. Everything. Well, now that's a horse of a different color. Matthew left everything. And I can think of a modern example here. Over 5 years ago, maybe six now, my home church, we left the RCA to join the PCA. Us and four other churches as well in the Chicagoland area. We had to pay an exorbitant amount of money in order to keep our building and to leave the RCA. And yet we saw the penalties small compared to leaving a denomination that has the audacity to actively and purposely go against God's Word. Some RCA churches even gladly celebrate the perversion of God's Word. What we were going to lose was nothing compared to what we were going to gain. We left a denomination that doesn't see its illness. And just for a note here, there are faithful Bible-believing RCA churches left, but the number grows thin. As a doctor who goes to help his patient, Jesus approaches Matthew and diagnoses his disease and offers the cure. The first step toward healing sin sickness is admitting that we are sinful. It's the same for Matthew, it's the same for us. And while Matthew may not have known the full weight of what Jesus was going to do, you can bet he surely knew what he was giving up. And Matthew doesn't accept his fate with a somberness and a grim attitude, like a grown man scared of getting his blood drawn. But Matthew and the other gospel writers affirm that Matthew made this choice and then wanted to throw a huge party. He wanted to introduce Jesus to all of his tax collector friends. And we shouldn't think of this as just a dinner, as the Gospel of Luke tells us in chapter 5 that this was a great banquet. There was a large crowd. Matthew leaves his wealthy career and uses his own finances to finance a grand party. Not only does Matthew leave everything he knows, but he spends all that he has. Matthew understands his sickness, and when meeting Jesus and receiving the cure, he turns his life around. Does the paralytic who is healed continue to act like he can't use his legs? Of course not. Matthew likewise turns 180 from who he was and moves forward. And in the same way that the true doctor knows Matthew's ailments, he also knows what ails the rest of his creation. Verses 10 and 11. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" We see three groups represented here. We see Jesus and Matthew, we see the tax collectors and the sinners, and we see the Pharisees. Matthew holds a large banquet for his friends and for Jesus, and the Pharisees show up, and they're disgusted. Two groups of people were invited, one group was not. One commentator reminds us that sharing a meal wasn't just sharing a meal, but showing of status to those people in that day. And for a Jewish religious teacher to share a meal with such sinners would have been scandalous. But sharing a meal with such sinners in a sinner's house? Well, now that's just scandalous. And when I think upon the Pharisees' reaction, they must have been bewildered, like they're watching a doctor enter a room where a contagious patient is without any kind of protective gear to keep from getting sick, and then sitting down to alternate sips of water from the same cup. Now, the Pharisees wouldn't have went into the house for fear of being unclean. So this is either happening outside or just a little bit later. And the Pharisees were bewildered and angry. And in their bewilderment and in their anger, they complain to Jesus. No, wait. They complain to Jesus' disciples. They don't complain to Jesus. They complain to his disciples. Why does he eat with those sinners? This isn't because they want an explanation. This is because they want to make an accusation. How can a man claim to be a religious teacher and yet eat with such undesirable people? How dare he eat with those people? But yet the doctor knows what ails his creation. He knows what they need. Jesus knows his creation. Jesus even knows what ails the Pharisees. So what does ail creation? We've been talking about ailments. What ails creation? Sin. Sin ails creation. The heart of man is sinful. And as sin continues to grow, it festers. Unlike a healthy plant that grows taller and stronger, bearing good fruit, sin seeks to constrict and choke the life out of the plant until the plant is dead. Creation has been groaning for a Savior since the fall. And apart from divine intervention, there is no hope. But as the darkness is growing unchecked and unchallenged, a bright light shines into the darkness, and Jesus, the light of the world, comes to his creation, bearing the mark of his creation, human flesh. He comes ready to cure. Sin ails Matthew, sin ails the tax collectors and the other undesirables, and sin ails the Pharisees. And while Jesus Christ stands ready to heal, our minds and hearts consistently battle sin every day. And if our sin is not held fast and kept in check, it will fester until it infects every area of our life. Our blood type is not the right type to fix the problem of sin. But the author of creation stands amongst his people ready to heal, showing mercy and compassion. But for the Pharisees, instead of recognizing what is actually happening, They harden their hearts and they turn up their nose. Sadly, when someone turns up their nose, they cannot see the backhand coming to hit them upside the head. Verses 11 through 13. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Smacked right upside the head. This is a huge insult. Jesus is saying, "You teachers of the law, you don't know what you teach." The Pharisees knew the laws that were given. They knew what was clean. They knew what was unclean. No touching dead bodies. No being near unclean people. If someone was unclean and you touched them or spent time with them, you became unclean. The Pharisees knew how to prolong their life. But while they had good reasons for avoiding becoming unclean, Jesus shows them that you cannot be unclean by showing kindness to someone, or helping someone, or sharing a meal with someone. We see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man is beaten and left for dead along the road, and a priest sees the man and walks by on the other side. And then a Levite sees the man and walks by on the other side of the road. And then the Samaritan sees the man. This man's enemy stops to help. This man risks his ceremonial uncleanliness by helping the poor dying man along the road. God gave Israel the law to protect them. And what started as God's law for the people in order to preserve them, to be a light to the world around them, turned into a real good way to not exert yourself to help anyone, or a real good way to preserve your social honor. Jesus knows the Pharisees' inmost thoughts. He knows what they're concerned with, and he knows why they're asking this question. And that's why Jesus provides the perfect response. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The first statement by Jesus is clear. Doctors help those who are sick. We understand this. Why do we go to the doctor's office every year? Why do we take our kids to the doctor's office every year? You're not sick. They're not sick. We go mainly because our insurance gives us this thing called a free yearly checkup. You don't have to be Dutch to like free things. It's preventative maintenance. We go to make sure there's nothing wrong with us. We go to make sure we're healthy. But here's the dirty little secret that the insurance companies won't tell you. But I will. You're sick. You've been sick all your life. Since the moment you were born, you were sick. How do I know this? Because from the moment you were born, you do every single thing possible to prolong your life. The moment you were born, your days on this earth were numbered. Wow, pretty doom and gloom, Mr. Ken. You're right, it's doom and gloom. We're dying. And everything we do from being born is to put off the day of our death. Our bodies are frail. That's ultimately why we wash our hands. That's why we have tetanus shots. That's why we have insert medical advancement here. To hold off the inevitable disease that is going to claim all of us. And this isn't to say that medical advancements are bad. We talked about this earlier as well. There are many wonderful things about medical advancements in medicine. And we're learning more and more about the human body every day. And most of us know someone who works very hard in the medical field. I have many friends and family that are medical professionals. Doctors and nurses help the sick. It's a wonderful thing. So when Jesus talks about a doctor going to the sick, the Pharisees would understand this. It's the second statement by Jesus that is hard. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is a reference to the minor prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. It's almost the same. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." A Pharisee would know their Old Testament. They would know it really well. And what Jesus is saying is what you think you know, you don't know. What you teach to people, you don't know. Now, when we read the Old Testament, what they would have had in front of them, we see Scripture saying things like this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I will forgive those who repent. Proverbs 28:13, the one who confesses finds mercy. 2 Chronicles 30:9, God will not turn his face from you if you return to him. There's no mention of sacrifice yet. Ezekiel 18:32, for I take no pleasure in death, repent and live. Psalm 51, you do not delight in sacrifice, but a broken and contrite heart. And this one from Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. God shows compassion to 1,000 generations of those who love him. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here, trying to get them to understand. You think you know, but you don't. And the depths of what he means is lost on them. And if I could speak to them, I'd say, you guys don't get it. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants you to acknowledge your sin and repent. It doesn't matter how many bulls you offer. If your heart hasn't been changed, you haven't learned anything. There is no one righteous, not a one. And if you actually read the law and the prophets, you understood. You'd understand, but you don't understand. If you did, you'd know that you have a condition that can only be healed by God. Pharisees didn't get it. Jesus didn't come here to help those who are perfect or who think they're perfect. He came to those who need help. The true doctor knows what ails his creation. And while the Pharisees are clearly in need of help, they think they're healthy. But despite their mental block, the doctor knows what they need. And woe to those who spent time with Jesus and couldn't understand what he came to do. The Pharisees missed the mark, and we need to learn from their mistakes. Jesus knows what ails his creation, and because Jesus is the true doctor and the great physician, he knows what ails us. That's right. Jesus knows what our ailment is. In sin we were conceived, and in sin we grow. And when left unchecked, that sin grows with wicked speed. And what then? A sentence that ends in darkness, despair, and death. Desertion. Disease. A steadily growing tendril that seeks to constrict and choke and cover us until we die and receive our awaiting punishment. And there you are, sitting in your booth, reaping the benefits of your life of sin. And the true doctor walks up to you and tells you to follow him because he knows how to heal you. Jesus doesn't need to take your blood pressure, and he doesn't need to look in your ears, and he doesn't need a single drop of your blood. The world and everything in it was created through Jesus. And he not only knows your heart, but he knows everything about you, down to the smallest molecule. He doesn't need your blood. You need his blood. The perfect blood that cures the problem of death. You need the blood of the one who died to take our place. Taking the punishment and the wrath that was reserved for us. And now we no longer need to continue in death no more. For the sinner who repents, there is forgiveness. For the sinner who repents, the tendrils of sin, the vines of sin that have encased him for so long are cut away. Life has new meaning. And yes, there is a fulfilling life in Christ, and it can be yours. For those that call upon the name of the Lord and repent, they will be free. And for the one who has repented and is a new creation in Christ, you have a mission to work for. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate the Lord's victory in healing us from our sin. And in light of the Lord's victory, we have a duty to tell others what the Lord has done for us. For who finds a cure to an ailment and does not share it with others? Matthew was cured. He found the cure to his sin problem. And he doesn't go and hide under a bushel basket. He goes and gathers all his friends and tells them what he's found. Right outside these doors, right in our own backyards, there are people who are dying, hanging by a thread. And for those that have been rescued by the blood of the Lamb, we have a mission. Life is not meant to be made up of doing our job every day and then going to sleep and then waking up and doing it again. For those who are in Christ, we are called to live differently. And everything we do it for the Lord. In everything we do it to the glory of God, shining a light into the darkness of this world. And whether you work in a metal factory or an office, whether you're a painter or a mechanic, whether you're retired or even if you're a student, every single moment is a moment that God has given to us to live for Him. And when the world looks at us, they should wonder why we're different. How are we joyful in the midst of a cold, dark world? How can we be at peace when we lose a loved one? How can we praise God when we're the center of calamity? Because we hear the words of our Creator telling us that we belong to Him. He says to you, "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." God says this to you. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Suffering and hardship will come and go, but the Lord will keep your life as His. He will guard those who belong to Him. Now, if we look to Matthew here as he's writing his gospel, he seeks to teach us that there is no one righteous, not a one. He teaches us that for those who are in sin, the doctor stands ready to heal you. And for those that have been cleansed, we have a duty to offer, we have a duty to lead others to the cure. The blood of Christ that was drawn out for you and for me is the cure. The blood of Christ. And it's given to us that we may join the Lord as we were created to be in perfect relationship. I love the words of the song, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy." And they are true regarding our fallen condition and what the Lord does for us. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. So let us arise and go to Jesus, for He will embrace us in His arms." Wherever you find yourself today, I don't pretend to know where you are in your walk with God, but know that you're not alone. You are never alone. I was dead once, but the Lord breathed life into my dead lungs, and His blood has been shed so that mine need not be. And now I come to you, beckoning you to join me in praising the great physician who has died that we may live. Let us look forward to the promises of the kingdom, a feast and a banquet that never end, where every day is better than the last, and so it shall continue on and on for all eternity. For those who are in Christ, we don't deserve what we get, and we don't get what we deserve. The doctor is in, and he's not going to leave you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. We thank you that your Son shed his own blood for our souls. Lord, let us live for you in the light of Christ's resurrection. Let us carry your light to the dark places of this world and teach sinners to return to you, for you have the words of eternal life. We pray that you would bless us this evening, Father. We ask that you, as we go from this place, that you would protect us and guide us so that we can teach transgressors your ways. Father, we love you. You are the great healer. You're in command and control of everything. And we stand here as your creation, ready to do your will. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.